The second lesson is from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a tender time in the Lord's presence this morning, is it not? Maybe it's just me. Let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're back into the Sermon on the Mount. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been moving through a series of prohibitions. Jesus says in this chunk of the Sermon on the Mount several times, he says, do not, do not. But these are prohibitions of a different kind. These are prohibitions that bring freedom and confidence, not prohibitions that bring the crushing weight of bondage to rules. You know what I mean by that? Too often, prohibitions put us in a place where we come face to face with the fact that we persistently only ever fall short of the glory of God. But these prohibitions from our Lord and Savior are of a different kind. They bring freedom and confidence. They're not a to-do list. They are prohibitions that set us free to live confident lives, confident in the grace and provision of our good God. When you in Matthew 6 hear Jesus say the words, do not, consider them more as the words, you do not need to. You do not have to. You no longer need to. Listen to this series of prohibitions strung together. Here's what he says. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You don't need to. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. You don't need to. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. When you fast, do not look gloomy. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not be anxious about your life. You don't need to. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You no longer need to. You have a good God who provides. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not. You don't need to. Today, we're looking at do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Please open there in your Bible. If you did not bring a Bible, use the Pew Bible. It'll be much easier if you follow along. These five or six verses from the Sermon on the Mount form a passage that impales us. It pierces us right through the heart, because the problem is that Burlington is a very prosperous town. If you live in the GTA, you are more than likely afflicted with the ailment of affluence. Do you know what I mean? You are stuck somewhere between Job and Ecclesiastes, to put it in biblical terms. I'm sure that made it a lot clearer for you. But think about it for a moment. You're never as bad off as Job. Job, who had everything stripped away from him, all of his wealth, all of his family, even his very health, because he was robbed of everything, he came to a place where he discovered that things are empty and hollow and meaningless. Meaning and purpose in life comes from God. You discover that when you have everything stripped away. But you and I will never likely be like Job. Nor will we ever be like Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes. Solomon is at the opposite end of the spectrum. Solomon was the wealthiest man who ever lived, ever in the history of the planet, makes Donald Trump look like a pauper. He had so much wealth and so much at his disposal that he too, at the opposite end of the spectrum, discovered that life does not consist in things. He had so much wealth that he discovered that those things are empty and hollow. He said, vanity of vanity, it's all vanity. It's empty, it's hollow, it's meaningless. The only thing that's worth anything is God. Well, see, you and I find ourselves somewhere between Job and Ecclesiastes. We'll never be so poor that we discover that we don't need anything, nor will we ever likely be so wealthy and rich that we discover that it's all vanity. We are afflicted with affluence, blinded by the present day. I get teased a lot about only reading dead guys. I do, however, read living people as well. Francis Chan pastors a church, and anyway, he's kind of one of those famous guys that goes around and does a lot of talking at conferences. And he used this illustration that just blew my mind. He had a white rope. It's about this big around. It was a rope that was so long you could not see the end of it. The rope went all the way around the room. It went up and around. And he held the one end of this white rope in his hand. And on that end of the white rope was maybe 3 or 4 inches that was covered in red tape. And he held that little bit in his hand and he said, consider for a moment that this rope represents all of eternity. It's a never-ending rope. There's no end on the other side. It goes on and on and on and on and on forever. There's no other end. Consider that this small piece of 3 or 4 inches on that eternal rope is your lifespan compared to eternity. You and I spend all of our energy focusing on the present moment and the present needs, our present need for more wealth, more cars, more advancement, more, more, more. We spend all of our energy focusing on this little tiny bit and utterly ignoring everything else. And so our friends come up to some of us who are Christians and try to focus on the eternal part, and they say, you're crazy. What are you doing thinking about your soul? What are you doing thinking about heaven and about Jesus and about God? And I look back at them and I say, no, you're crazy. You're focusing on this when there's all of that. We're blinded by affluence. We're blinded by the present moment. In Matthew 6, this prohibition of Jesus brings us face to face with the reality of eternity. It invites us to poke our heads up out of the forest of everyday accumulation to see the trees of eternity. Listen to this quote from a dead guy, J.C. Ryle. Worldliness. That's what those old guys in the 19th century used to call this phenomenon of focusing on the tape instead of the entire of eternity. Worldliness. He says, worldliness is one of the greatest dangers that besets a man's soul. It is an insidious, specious, plausible enemy. It seems so innocent to pay attention to our business. It seems so harmless to seek our happiness in this world, so long as we stay clear of open sin. Yet here is a rock on which many may make open shipwreck to all eternity. Open transgression of God's law slays its thousands, but worldliness, its 10,000s. In earlier verses, Jesus used fasting to show that our real problem is that we care too much about what other people think and not enough about what God thinks. Here, Jesus points his finger at what we treasure, and he shows us that our real problem is that we care too much about this fleeting world and not enough about the things that are eternal. Let's dive in. Jesus begins by showing us a few problems with worldly treasures. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. The first problem with worldly treasures is that they do not last. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Jesus is a good preacher. He appeals to common sense. He says, "You know that everything on earth decays, and what does not decay can be taken away from you by thieves. But instead, store your treasures in heaven." Listen to verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," not on earth, in heaven, "where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus contrasts earthly treasures with heavenly treasures, and the contrast couldn't be more clear. If you spend your life accumulating things on earth, if that is what demands your attention, you are storing up treasures that will rust and decay and be eaten by vermin. And if they're not, they can be stolen. Stock markets can change. If you've put your energy and your emphasis focusing on things that are eternal, you store up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are certain. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, Peter knew it was true. Your treasure in heaven is as certain as the God who keeps it for you. God keeps the treasure for you as an inheritance for those who endure to the end. And the radical truth in this passage is that not only does he keep the treasure for you, he keeps you for the treasure. When you put your eyes and your gaze upon heavenly treasure, it is as certain as the God who laid the foundations of the earth. It's as certain as our Savior who was faithful to the end. He keeps the inheritance for you. He keeps you for the inheritance. How much time do you spend considering and planning your investment portfolio? How much time do you spend balancing your checking account, considering your next career move so that you can advance? How much of your day is spent considering the state of your own soul? Worldly treasures don't last. Secondly, worldly treasure never satisfies. Never satisfies. Now, I know that that sounds like a heavy, but it's actually not. In reality, it invites us to shift our focus from worldly treasures that decay and can vanish tomorrow to eternal, never-fading heavenly treasures. Because in shifting our focus from the things that fade and vanish to the things that are eternal, we find true fulfillment and joy. You know that it's true. You save your money, you buy a new car, and the first time that you drive it, you think, "This is the most wonderful thing on earth. How did I get by the last couple of years driving that old clunker? This thing's amazing." Right? You think, "This thing just brings me so much joy." But before long, it just becomes a car. Before long, it actually begins to rust. And the first time that you have to replace the brakes on it and it costs you $1,000, you kind of resent the stupid thing. Earthly treasures never satisfy. They leave you wanting more. You buy a new Toyota Camry and you want a Corvette. Right? It never satisfies. Never satisfies. I remember when I bought my TV a couple of years ago, probably 3 or 4 years ago now. It's a 42-inch flat-screen TV. Oh, boy. I saved my money and I bought that thing. And when I set it up in my family room, I watched it. First time I watched a Toronto Maple Leafs game, I thought that the players were right in my living room. So this is the biggest TV I've ever seen. Well, within a couple of weeks, the TV seemed too small. Right? That's the way it works. That's the way earthly treasures work. They vanish. They can be stolen from you. And even if they don't, they never satisfy. They leave you wanting more. A lot of Anglican clergymen claim highbrow pedigree. They are big on sipping sherry with their fingers out. Is that how you do it? They have season's tickets to the opera, and, you know, their father was the bishop, and their grandfather was the archbishop, and, you know, it goes back like that. I don't. I come from a long line of blue-collared workers, industrial men, Irishmen, who, I'm not proud of it, but they drank too much, they were womanizers, but that's just where I come from. You know, that's my lineage. And the man who really turned that whole thing around in my lineage and in my ancestry was my paternal grandfather. His name was Colin Glenn. Yes, Colin, not Colin. Colin. Colin was a heavy equipment mechanic. He spent his entire career traveling to remote construction camps. A lot of it was to work on the heavy equipment that was being used to build the Trans-Canada Highway. My memories of him, he died when I was, I don't know, seven, six. My memories of him, he looked like Mr. Clean. This great big hulking guy with big muscles and calloused hands and a bald head. Praise Jesus. All good godly men should have bald heads. I knew him to be a godly man who read his Bible and sang and played musical instruments to the glory of Jesus, but that wasn't always his story. He started out pursuing the treasures of the world. He was a heavy drinker. He was a partier. He was a womanizer. He was kind of everything that you'd picture of a blue-collared industrial Irishman. He went off to fight in World War II, and it was while he was overseas that he was genuinely and truly converted to Christ. He changed the trajectory of our family. When he came back, you know, the veterans were given money by the government to go back to school. Did you know that? It's a good thing. And so he went to Bible college. He was a new convert. He went to the Bible college that was founded by David Main's father. So that's how our families met. That's why David Main's and my dad were close friends, and his dad were close friends, and that's why I'm named Ray after my dad and David after David Main's. This story's going somewhere. Will you indulge me for just another moment? All right. So this heavy drinking, hard partying, womanizing mechanic named Colin Glenn, my paternal grandfather, came to faith in Jesus, was genuinely converted from having pursued the treasures of the world to having pursued heavenly treasures for the rest of his life. He went to Bible college. And just the other day, this week, David Main's came across my grandfather's personal testimony, printed out in the yearbook of their Bible college in 1948 or whatever the year was. Can I read it to you?
Yes.
All right. A bit emotional for me. Just give me a minute. In Proverbs 16:25, this is my grandfather writing. In Proverbs 16:25, we read, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And in John 14:6, we may read, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." In this, we may readily understand that there are many ways leading to death, while only one leading to life. The broad way has various branches, and many travel therein, but the straight and narrow way is but a single way, leading through the straight gate into life eternal, trodden by few. I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, therefore experienced no difficulty in following the way that seemed easy, with no thought of a Savior, no concern about the future. As though I were going to live on earth eternally, surely the parable is true. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, for one sin, when committed, makes way for the next, and it proved true in my life. After being convicted of sin and realizing that sin could never be taken into heaven, I tried very conceivable means to rid myself, not of the sin, but of the conviction, because I desired to share in the joys of the great city to come. Finally, when all human efforts had failed and the Holy Spirit continued to convict, I tried as a last resort Jesus Christ, that stranger of Galilee, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This day, after almost 4 years with 34 months service in the armed forces, I'm happy to present my life as a living witness to a dying world that Jesus saves, keeps, and through obedience to his law and his commandments, fills the heart with a peace that passes all understanding. Coupled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then he quotes, "Sometimes on the rock I tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the steadfast rock of ages never trembles under me." You see, my grandfather, Colin Glenn, had pursued the treasures of this earth. He'd pursued worldliness, and he'd found that it was empty and hollow and meaningless, and left him feeling the conviction of a holy God. When he shifted his focus to Jesus, he began to store up for himself treasures in heaven. And so he found peace that passes understanding. So he found joy that was unspeakable and full of glory. So he found that his life was built on the rock of ages, that though he trembled, it never trembled beneath him. So friends, lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Jesus' first argument is built on common sense. Treasures on earth fade and can be stolen. Treasures in heaven are lasting and bring true satisfaction. His second argument in these next verses is built around identifying the spiritual dangers of worldliness. In other words, when we focus our energy on worldly treasures, when that's what takes root in our heart, then our heart, our mind, and our will, our very soul, is in peril. Listen. First, Jesus identifies our hearts. Verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, Jesus tells us that worldly treasures are impossible to hold at bay. You can't pursue worldly treasures, but that they will affect, lay hold of, and take grip of your heart. When you pursue worldly treasures, they will begin to master your affections and your feelings. It's an invitation to consider who occupies the throne of our hearts. Is it Jesus or is it things? You've heard it said that the problem with humanity is that we love things and use people. Well, that's maybe true. But the deeper issue, Scripture says, lies in the fact that we love things, period, rather than loving the Lord as our sovereign provider. The Bible calls that idolatry. We take good things, things that God has given us, they're good things, but the problem is that we take these good things and we treat them as gods. We worship at the altar of money. We worship at the altar of family. You know, I love my family, but how many times has the Lord convicted me of the fact that sometimes that can be idolatrous if it takes the place of Jesus? We worship at the altar of career advancement. Fill in the blank. The problem with worldliness and laying up treasures on earth is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second thing Jesus says is that it will vie for your mind. Listen to verses 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus says these idols of worldly treasure, they grip not only the heart, but they will overtake your mind. Jesus uses the picture of the eye to invite us to consider how we look at things. In other words, how do you process the world? How do you process the things around you? How do you look at them? How does your mind work? What we treasure lays hold of our hearts and of our minds. That's why Paul reminds us in Romans that the Christian is one who's engaged in a steady process of renewal of the mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to change our mind, change the way we see things. How do we do that? Well, we must allow time in our day for prayer. I know it seems a little trite, doesn't it? The pastor standing up and telling you to pray. But you must pray. You must pray. We must spend time in fellowship, real fellowship. Not just, the problem with fellowship is that we use that terminology too loosely. When we talk about fellowship, we mean standing around with other Christians and having a cookie and a coffee and talking about the Toronto Maple Leafs clinching a playoff berth. We look at that and we say, well, you're with other Christians, so it must be fellowship. That's not what the scriptures call fellowship. Scriptures talk about fellowship the way that we talk about small groups. Being in intentional relationships with other believers who will spur you on to love and good deeds, to use a biblical terminology. Other believers who will come up alongside you and say, how's your soul? Let's cut through the baseball and the hockey and the weather. How's your soul? That's fellowship. You got to read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. You store up heavenly treasure when you pay attention to eternal things like your soul. You also store up heavenly treasure when you use your wealth in a way on this earth so that when you arrive in the glory of heaven, where your treasures are kept, heavenly treasure, you will be greeted by people who have benefited by your use of your wealth. Do you see that? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You have to store up heavenly treasure by using your treasures on this earth in ways so that when you arrive in heaven, you will be greeted by those people who are heavenly treasures. They're there because of the way you spent your wealth. That's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to flip there. Paul tells the young pastor, Timothy, how to preach to his congregation. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Do you hear the same thing being said? Tell the rich of this world, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You lay up treasures for yourself in heaven by tending to your soul, which is eternal, and by spending your wealth and sharing it in such a way that when you get to heaven, you're greeted by people who are there because of the way you spent your money. Jesus says, when you give yourself over to the pursuit of worldly treasures, it will leave your mind in great darkness. How great is the darkness? Finally, verse 24, the will. The heart, the mind, and the will. Verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon in the old translations. Don't really know what mammon is, but anyway, money. You cannot serve God and money. Not only the heart and the mind, but also the will. This whole matter of considering what we treasure, it doesn't remain just a mental abstraction. It's not just about our feelings or our affections. What we treasure will have a direct implication and direct impact on our actions. What we treasure in our heart will consume our mental bandwidth and will shape our actions. That's what Jesus is saying. What you treasure in your heart will occupy your thoughts during the day and will shape how you live your life practically. Make no mistake, you will serve someone. You will. You will either serve fleeting money or you will serve the eternal God. Here's the point. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Check your heart. If you do nothing else today, check your heart. Do you love and care more about things that will pass like a blip on the radar of eternity? Or are you investing in your soul? Are you investing in the salvation of others? Things that will last forever. You do not need to invest in worldly treasures. When you invest in heavenly treasures, you will find freedom from the bondage and tyranny of worldly treasures, because worldly treasures overpromise and underdeliver. Friends, what we really need is to be converted. We need to be converted from pursuing and accumulating functional saviors to serving and loving the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the heart. You can't change your actions, but God can change your heart so that you love the things that are eternal. Let's pray. Father, too often we spend our lives pursuing earthly treasure. And when we see the common sense instruction of Jesus, it seems so obvious and plain, and yet the great tragedy of sin is that we do it to ourselves. Convert and change our hearts that we would so love you and so love things that are eternal, that our affections, our desires would change, and we would not focus on earthly treasure. We would begin to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Lord, let that result in great freedom and liberty in our lives, confidence in the face of our own mortality. Let it translate into a real difference in the way we spend our time, prioritizing prayer and fellowship and Bible reading. And also, Lord, let it translate into a real difference in the way we spend our money. Give us a passion to spend our money in ways that we'll see more and more people brought into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.